Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Hi. This thing's in the way. I can't see anybody. How's everybody doing tonight? Good? All right. All right. Well, we got some stuff here, and it's going to be good. I think that anytime you get into the Word of God, and you discuss things, and you hear God from, it could be something Pastor Hector says or I said, just one little nugget. That's what we're going to pray for tonight, that you just get something out of this tonight that that God will do and minister to you in a powerful way. So, okay, bro.
You want to pray? Or we already prayed, huh?
Yeah, they do.
So. I'm a big believer in the bookmark, the card, and it kind of keeps you balanced, and it keeps you from, like, gravitating toward what you like, to what you like to read. And I think the Lord wants us to read the whole counsel of the Word. And we are in Joshua 15, and I got kind of stuck in 14. And the guy that stood out to me was Caleb. Caleb was, he's older, he's 85, and there's a part in 14 where Joshua is parceling out the land, and Caleb asks, he requests for a certain land. He goes, I want the hill country. I want the land that there's an incline. I want the land of difficulty. I want the land of the Anakim, the land where the giants are at. I want that. And the guy's 85, like I said, and he's up for a challenge. And I really like that. I read that, and he stands out to me, and God pays him this compliment. It's in Numbers 13, if you guys could put that up there. He says that my son, Caleb, my servant, has a different spirit and has followed me fully with a whole heart. And that's why he got to go into the land. And then he reminds Joshua, he says, you know what? Remember, Joshua? Remember when Moses told us to go out and spy out the land and we came back and we had a good report, and the rest of these guys, they kept saying, I can't. They said, we're grasshoppers in their sight. And I said, no, let's take the land. It's ours. God has given it to us. Let's take the land. You know, if you think you're a worm, you're a worm. You're going to be a worm, man. If you, as a man thinking in his heart, so is he. And he said, these guys were, they brought back a bad report, and it caused everybody to be discouraged. It really brought, a bad spirit. And I asked myself, what qualifies as a different spirit? What qualifies as a different spirit, John?
You know, as you're saying that, I'm thinking, I got a phone call this morning early from a brother here that we had prayed for a relative of his who had tried to commit suicide. And he was on life support, lost an eye, and today they said, we got to unplug him. And so another relative was there in the room and started praying in faith. Now, there was no sign of life. And they started praying in faith and just standing up and saying, this is what I believe God is telling me. And they unplugged him, pulled everything out, and the guy sat up. And they, this relative started, getting all excited and rubbing his head, and he's going, stop. Now that's taking what God says and standing on it, isn't it?
Amen. The dude is older, like I said. He's gray-haired. He's He's bad. He's a bad dude. He's a fighter. He's a warrior. But he has this different spirit about him. And he mentions in 14, he says the Lord 9 times. He says the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, like 9 different times. He's God-centered, man. John's right. It's a guy that has a walk with God, believe in their prayers. But it's also a mind that's saturated. You've saturated your mind with the Word of God. You're constantly reading, man. You're constantly seeking God. You're asking God, you know, to speak to you. And I had another question for you. Was this guy, was he ever a slave in Egypt, Caleb?
Yeah, because that's where he came from. He was one of the two that made it through the desert into the promised land, so he had been a slave there.
Yeah. And then it says, if he followed God wholeheartedly, with a whole heart. And like I said, that's a compliment. God paid him a huge compliment. It's talking about his character, talking about his life. And to me, somebody who follows God wholeheartedly is somebody who perseveres. You know, how are you going to finish this thing? What are people going to say about you? What are they going to say? Are they going to say that, what's your legacy? And did you pass it on? And who did you pass it on to? You think about King David. That guy followed God wholeheartedly. What did they say? What did they call him, John?
Man after God's own heart.
He followed God. He finished well. Was he perfect, guys? Can anybody tell me? Marty, was he perfect? No. He had some flaws, man. But he followed God with a whole heart. You look at his son, though. His son had everything. He passed everything down to his son, David. But he also passed down this woman thing. The dude had a lust problem. He was a sex addict. And he believed that variety was a spice of life. And because he had so many wives, what did that do to his love for God? It diluted his love for God. And it had a way. Sin has a way of deceiving you, though. It deceives you. It happened to him gradually over the years, where he started taking on the foreign gods because he loved his wives. And then you have Saul, no heart for God. Solomon, half-heartedly. David, full, with a full heart. Saul, the king Saul, no heart for God, all flesh. Then you have the apostle Paul, who finished really well. You have Peter. How did Peter die, John?
Well, legend has it that he was crucified upside down.
Why?
Because of his commitment in following Christ.
Yeah, and he didn't feel like he was worthy. He said, no, I'm not worthy, Lord. And then Stephen, how does Stephen die? Stephen was being executed, and he's praying for the guys that were stoning him. And then Jesus gave him a standing ovation. He stood for him. He stood at the right-hand side. Most of the time, Jesus was sitting. He stood up for him. Gave him a standing ovation. So these guys finished well, you know, and that tells me, you know, wholeheartedly. But the thing is, Caleb wasn't born with this. He had to learn it. I think he had a desire for God, but he had to. Who mentored him, John?
Yeah,
well,
you know, think about it, because the Israelites, we were talking about this a little earlier, just kind of kicking this around, that were in Egypt. Who were these guys? You know, they really, there wasn't a lot going on there, and they had, Moses was the kind of the big patriarch, and it wasn't until later through the desert that they, you know, received the law, all the stuff that they had to live by. So these guys were just kind of a loose-knit band of slaves, and they just had a rough life, horrible life there.
A rabble. They were kind of a rabble.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, but who mentored him?
Probably Moses and
Joshua.
Joshua, yeah.
Yeah, and Joshua was 10 years older than him. Joshua was 95 by this time of the writing. Caleb was 85. And so it wasn't learned. I mean, it wasn't natural. It wasn't born with it. He had to learn it. And there's this really obscure verse. It's in Joshua 5. If you guys could put that up there, 13. And it says something really interesting. It says, now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho. And we always kind of glaze over that real fast, just kind of read over it. And this is where Jesus appeared to him. But what was he doing there? What was Joshua doing there? He was looking at Jericho. And he was looking at, what was he doing? What do you think he was doing, John?
Tactically looking at, how in the world are we going to get that wall?
It was double-walled. It was on an incline. There would be sitting ducks. If they tried and attack that thing, it looked impenetrable. It looked impossible. With men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible.
You know, they used to have to lay siege to cities, and that would take months and months, sometimes a year, to get a siege ramp, build a siege ramp up to that, and then take the city. Quite a monumental task.
And so he's startled, and this man appears next to him, across from him, and he says, who are you for? Are you for us, or are you for our adversaries? And the answer is really interesting. He says, no. No. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. I'm a captain of God's army. And he fell on his face to the earth, and he bowed down. And then Jesus told him, it was Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus. He couldn't wait to come to the earth. And he made a cameo appearance, and he said, you know, take off your chanclas. That's sandals in Spanish. Take off your chanclas. Where you're standing is holy ground. So it wasn't an angel. It was what we call a Christophany. But the thing that stood out to me, and I've read this passage hundreds of times, but the thing that stood out to me is, if you continue to stare at your Jericho, and that's my first PowerPoint, if you continue to stare at your Jericho, you won't see Jesus. You won't see God. If you continue to stare at your Jericho, what is a Jericho, John? What is that exactly? What am I talking about?
Well, a Jericho would be anything that seems overwhelming to you. It's a monumental task to get over it. You don't know how you're going to get through it or around it. And it could be anything from a marriage. It could be a job, a loss of a job. It could be any number of things in our lives.
It could be age. It could be your health. It could be depression. It could be this COVID thing and all the stuff that comes with it, the unemployment, financial difficulties. But God showed me that. And I had read that hundreds of times, and I'd never made that connection. But I had been staring at that Jericho too much instead of looking at God. Because if you stare at God, if you start looking at God, then this Jericho will go into the peripheral. But if you keep staring at Jericho, the Lord will go into the peripheral. So you got to stare at the Lord, man. Look at God. And you know what? Stare, maybe it's better to say have your mind on him. Because that's what it is. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things here on the earth. And that's what we're going to be talking about, really. We're going to be talking more and more about that. And, you know, if you set your mind on God, man, that he will help you. And we have, is it easy, John?
No.
Is it easy, you guys? Absolutely not.
You know, I talked to a lot of people that are going through, you know, the trials literally of their life right now. There are a lot of people in the body that have cancer, that are going through major health issues. And these are very, very real Jerichos. And it's one thing for me to sit and pray with them. It's another thing for them to sit and stare at this and learn to get their eyes off of the problem and get their eyes onto God. And that's a whole nother thing. When you're faced with something that is that your very life is dependent upon God, getting your eyes off of the problem, whether it's loss of a job, whatever it might be, that Jericho wall, getting your eyes off the wall and getting them up onto God.
You know, my advice would be is pray. Talk to That's God about it. Talk to God about it, and then get a prayer circle. Start telling people, hey, can you pray for me? I mean, be wise in who you ask to pray for you, but get a prayer circle. Ask people, hey, start praying for me, man.
And that's so important. This is why we have small groups. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've called somebody and they'll say, well, I'm going through this or I'm going through that. And then I say, well, have you shared this with any of your friends? Are you with a group? And they'll say, no, I haven't been in a group. And especially right now, a lot of people are sitting at home and they watch on, you know, the computer or whatever, and yet they don't get involved in even a Zoom small group or any kind of a small group, and they have no one to go to. I had a guy call me from out of state, guy I used to know. And I said, so what, you know, are you with a church? Well, no, we haven't really found any. Have you got any, you know, Christian friends? Well, no, we haven't got any. And that's what we desperately need to get us through. He had an army that partnered with him to walk around that wall 7 times. And they are the ones obedient to Christ. Amen. They walked around that wall, amen, and they knocked it down.
But it also takes a discipline. You know, it takes a discipline of your mind and, mm-hmm, and being alert and being in prayer and hearing God. And as I get older, you know what I'm learning is I'm becoming less autonomous, less independent, more dependent on God. I lost something the other day. It was $220 worth of meds, and they were in the house somewhere. And that's what my wife says, kept saying, you know, don't worry about it. They're here. And it was around Christmas, and I kept looking. And I went to sleep, and the next morning, the stress level was going up, and it's like something I was getting more stressed, and I was sitting in my chair where I usually see God, and it wasn't going away, and I'm going, what the heck is going on here? And then finally, the Lord said, it's not in the house, it's in the trash, and the trash guy is coming, and you're gonna feel terrible when that trash man comes. So I ran out there. And I found it. I found it there. And it wasn't even the brown. It was in the green waste. And I wanted to blame my wife. But I didn't blame my wife. I didn't say anything.
I would say something about you're getting a little old there, buddy. Slipping a little bit.
But it was like God does not want us to make him into a formula. Does he usually create stress on us, on me? No. Normally he takes it off me. But see, he wants a relationship. He doesn't want to be treated like an entity, a thing. The Holy Spirit's not an entity. It's a person. He's a person. It's not. He's a person. And he doesn't want us to ever restrict him or make him into a formula. He wants that one-on-one, man. He wants to speak to us. He'll speak to us differently. But here, Caleb was 85. And can you guys put that up there? This is verse 10. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I'm 85 years old today. And I'm still as strong today as I was in that day. Huh? Do you still feel as strong, Dinger? I don't feel as strong when I was in my 20s. I don't. I wonder, what is he talking? Is he talking smack?
You feel young in your mind, though, right?
Yeah, in my mind.
Yeah.
I think I can still do stuff.
I do, too. I can.
I can still ride my bike. I rode up to Caliente Monday. That's up there. When I rode my bike up there, I could still do it. Not as fast. But I wonder what he was saying there. I was still as strong as I was in that day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now. For war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country. That's where he said, this is what I want. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I'll drive them out as the Lord has spoken. Pretty neat. But you know what the takeaway is? We may not be as strong physically, but spiritually we should be. Spiritually we should be getting stronger and strong. Why? Why is it? I think because... I'll let you answer that in a second, but I think it's because we learn from our mistakes.
Our experience.
Experience, yeah. And we say, you know, I know what battles to fight, and I know which ones not to fight. You know why God is I still have this fight in me? It's because God is still a priority in my life. He's still first, number one in my life. And it's kind of simple, but it's important, man, that we continue to contend. We continue to fight, you know, continue to fight the good fight. But why, John? Why is it that we get stronger as we get older?
Well, our experience that we have, it's just like if you look at it like working out, you know, I used to, believe it or not. And matter of fact, I met this guy before I ever came to the church. I used to be into working out and riding bikes and everything, and I worked out at Golden Bear Refinery, and I'd ride my bike from way out on South H Street and 99 area to all the way to the Golden Bear Refinery. And we had a mutual friend, and he introduced me to this guy, and he said, let's go ride with Hector. And this guy was an animal, and I think he's still, as a matter of fact, that's what we used to call you, is an animal,
yeah,
because he just left us in the dust, man, and he's still doing that today, from my understanding. So, yeah, don't let him fool you with this age stuff.
But it's also like a willingness. A warrior has this willingness to pass it on, mm-hmm. to young warriors, man, to young people. Hey, I want to pass this on to you, and you're mentoring somebody. You know, who? That's my question. Who are you mentoring? You know, who's mentoring you? You know, that's really important too. And I saw this nugget. It's in 2 Corinthians 4:16, and I think Paul is older as he writes this. And I've always quoted this verse, and I leave out that first part. And the other day I saw it. I go, you know, I'm leaving out a very important part. Therefore, we do not lose heart. In other words, we tend to lose heart. We tend to lose, you know, hey, we get discouraged. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, and that's after the age of 25. After the age of 25, the guy starts, men and women, they start declining. They start going on, they start spiraling a little bit. And it's your health. You're decaying, you're deteriorating. But look at the promise there. Yet our inner man, who's the inner man? Or the inner woman, that inner person. That's the person who's going to live forever. Yet our inner man, the man that has the character, the woman that has that character, like Caleb, is being renewed. What does it say? Being renewed what? Daily. And then Paul gives you the how. This is how it happens. Momentary. Our trials, our troubles, the things that we go through. I even had a question for you, John. Have you ever seen a time like this? Have you ever seen like a pandemic like this? I don't think we ever have.
Not even close to it. You know, we read about it, like the 1918 Spanish flu, and you know, these times that we're in now are just absolutely unprecedented, and for this country anyway.
But you know what the Bible says? Solomon says it's happened before. There's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah.
History does repeat itself. And God saw the end of the movie. And you know what the end says? The end says Jesus wins, mm-hmm. and we win. He wins and we win too, man. God saw the end of it. And so the verse goes on. It says momentary, the stuff we go through, it's going to pass. And then it says it's light compared to Jesus in the backdrop of what Jesus went through. What does it do? It's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. What's he saying there? That's our rewards. When you persevere, when you bypass temptation, when you hang in there and you have this Caleb spirit, you are building up rewards. It says, well, we look not at the things which are seen. See, that's the whole idea. Don't look at the things which are seen. What are the things that are seen, John?
Well, you look at just the stuff around us, the problems around us, everything that comes against us. You can't just look at that.
News.
Yeah.
You can look at the
news,
man.
Don't watch the news.
the social media, the news, newspaper, you know, TV, or feelings, what you're feeling, emotions. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. See, that's what I talked about earlier. You know, Joshua was able to look at Jesus. And not stare at that Jericho. Things that are not seen. What are those things that are not seen? God, heaven, the future. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're not going to last. But the things that are not seen are eternal. They're going to last forever.
You know, as you're saying that, these times are unprecedented. And we have something now to even further take our eyes away from God. God, and that is things like social media, the news. They didn't have that years ago. We didn't have social media. We didn't have any of that. We had three TV stations back when I was a kid. It was two on the coast over there for a while. Anyway, you didn't have all the input, all the negativity, the fighting that goes on so much on social media, all the garbage, right? And this now in today's society, that saturates us. Look at the kids and how they're affected by it. You know, all this negativity, and it gets our minds down here instead of looking up here.
Good, bro.
Good.
Good.
All right. Well, I was this morning reading Romans, and the first two verses of Romans just said so much to me. And if we can just put those up. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. And that just hit me so hard, is to get my eyes, and it's kind of the same thing, get our eyes off the problem, not just the problem, get our eyes off ourselves, because sometimes ourselves is the problem. Sometimes we're the problem, we get in our own way, and get our eyes off of ourselves and on to those who need help, those that are in need. And I have a strange, very, very strange, those of you that know me know I have a very strange sense of humor. And as I read this verse, you know what came to mind? Brownies. And you're gonna go, what? Hector, if I bring out a pan of brownies, I must have been hungry or something, I don't know. If I bring out a pan of brownies, I just bring them out of the oven, they sat there 20 minutes, they cooled off enough, and I cut the pan of brownies, which brownie out of that pan are you going to take?
The edge. The edge.
The edge?
Yeah, it's not a question.
Okay,
it's
not a question.
It's a statement.
I go for the corner because it's got two edges on it. How many corner people are there out there? All right. How many center people are there? Okay, well, I feel sorry for you. The corner is where it's at because you got all the chewy goodness of the, you know, almost a crunchy feel to the brownie. You say, how does this verse, you know, relate to a brownie? And the thing that passed through my mind is I need to give to others what I want for myself. I need to get my eyes off of me and what I want, and give others what they want. So if we're at a party and the whole thing's gone except for two brownies, there's one in the middle and one on the corner, I say, Hector, you want a brownie? And you say, yeah. What do I give you? I give you the one in the corner. Prefer one another to yourself. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people just run to grab the best, you know? Stand back. Let others.
Amen.
Bless others. What would this world be like if we would just do that? If we'd prefer one another? If we'd reach out? It says here in verse 2, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good. And, you know, that can be anything from helping them, going out sharing the gospel with them. It can be a number of things. But to minister to somebody and to put them before ourselves. And in context in Romans here, he's talking about, you know, things that cause other people to stumble. And we need to put others in front of ourselves. We don't have to use our freedom in Christ that would cause somebody else to stumble. So we prefer one another. Galatians 6:2. Says, carry one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? What's the law of Christ?
Love God and love others.
Love God
and love others.
Yeah, isn't that what Jesus said? He said the two most important things: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. In those things, the law is fulfilled. And that's where our heart needs to be. Just concentrate on those two things, and you'll take care of everything else.
Hey, John, but isn't it kind of difficult to do this first? I think it's more important to get this down first, the vertical. Love the Lord with all your heart,
yes,
soul, mind. And then, it doesn't say that, but it says then love your neighbor. It's really challenging to try and love people without getting this down.
Amen. You know, when I was in the service, I got saved when I was in the Navy, and I did not love people very much in the Navy. I was not a happy camper. Didn't want to be there, and it was that relationship with God that changed my heart completely from one way to another way. And there was a guy, and I'll just tell us briefly, there was a guy that really, he was an atheist. He was in the shop that I worked in, and he would do really bizarre stuff to try to get under my skin. And I was on fire. I was on fire for Christ. I was sharing my faith with everybody. And this guy, one day we had these small lockers that we kept our tools in and stuff. And he put a cartoon from Playboy magazine of Satan pinning angels onto a board just like butterflies. And just trying to get to me, you know, just little things like that. And I just wanted to just take this little guy and pinch his head off sometimes, you know? And I prayed, and I said, God, please give me love for this guy because I can't stand him, you know? All he does is try to get to me, and he's doing a really good job of it. And give me love for this guy. And there was one night that I came into that shop. God had performed, I believe, a miraculous healing in my mouth. I had some dental work done, and anyway, I went in, long story short, went in, and this guy was in the shop. It was late at night. He was alone. I went in there to get something, and I shared what had happened to me, and he goes, well, don't you think that's just self-hypnosis? And I said, no. I said, I'm a big chicken when it comes to pain, man, and I have no pain whatsoever. And anyway, got the chance to share the Word of God with him in a completely different and new way. And do you know, God, from that point on, gave me such a love for that guy, such a compassion and a love for that guy, and he and I got along great after that. It was just, I prayed and I asked God to change my heart. It wasn't until this relationship got right and God was able to pour that stuff into me that it could pour out of me. Look at Philippians. Did we do Philippians 2? We didn't do it. Philippians 2:4. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know, it's easy for us, especially in today's society. We get, most of us are very busy, you know. Hopefully you have a job still and are very busy. And if you are, then it's hard to find time to minister to others sometimes because we're trying to do things for ourselves. And it's hard sometimes to say no to ourselves and to put others first and to put others' interests and others' needs in front of us. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, and we urge you, brothers, to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Those are tall orders to fill, and you can't do it unless you've let God have complete control of your life, unless he has control. So basically, get your eyes off yourself, right? Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off the problems of this world right now. Gosh, you can drive yourself crazy. I know people that are doing that. My goodness. And get your eyes on God and start helping one another, start praying for one another, start doing the things that God calls us to do, and see what happens. That'll change the world. You ain't going to change the world by, you know, storming the Capitol. You aren't going to change the world by doing all these things. You're going to change the world with a relationship with Christ, on your knees, pray to Him, ask Him to change the world. But I got news for you. The world is going like this. How many of you guys want to see the return of the Lord? Me too. You know that's not going to happen until the world does this. And so, you know, let's keep things in perspective here. And so just keep your, this Colossians, I have a Zoom Bible study on Monday nights that we have, and right now we're going through the book of Colossians, verse by verse, and we just did this verse this last Monday night. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Man, what is that? Wow, you've died. I had a pastor back in, I shared this with the Mighty Man recently, but I had a pastor over on the coast when we lived over there, and he shared an experience that when he was hitchhiking, or he picked up a hitchhiker. This is back in the 70s, back when everybody hitchhiked back then. And anyway, he picked this guy up. The guy pulled a knife on him. And he said, you know, he started talking to him and making all these demands and stuff. And he said, well, you can't kill me. And the guy kind of took a, you know, what do you mean I can't kill you? And he goes, well, I'm already dead. Mm-hmm. And it just kind of freaked the guy out. And he ended up leading the guy to the Lord. But anyway, consider yourselves dead. Consider, Paul says this throughout his writings, you know, consider yourselves dead to sin. Consider yourselves as though that you do not exist on this earth in terms of your life. Your life is hidden with God in Christ. And I love Galatians 2:20. It says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it is not I who live in the flesh, but it's Christ by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's our life in God. Consider yourself dead. Consider yourself dead to your problems, right? I mean, you look at your problems. Does a dead person worry about things? They worry about anything? Nope. They gone. And they don't worry about these things. So Paul's saying, you know, consider yourself dead to the things of this world and the things that hold you back.
You know what else doesn't help me is talking a lot about it, talking a lot about my difficulties instead of talking about God, you know, talking about God, how great he is, how awesome he is, but talking, if you do a lot of talking about your trials and stuff, I think that'll defeat you. It'll bring a defeatist attitude.
And I think that's true. I think there's a lot of people that talk way too much about their issues. And, you know, I've seen people that have really gone through trials and problems in their lives, and they don't spend a lot of time talking about those trials and problems. And you see such a great attitude in those people. They're an encouragement to me. My dad used to, he spent the last probably 8 years of his life in bed, basically. And, you know, just terrible health problems. And, you know, I'd always say, Dad, how you doing? And he goes, well, I'm a lot better than Paul was when he was in prison. And I thought, wow, that's a good attitude. You know, Paul went through a lot. And he'd always just compare himself to, you know, well, these guys went through a lot worse than I have it. And he had through the struggles and everything, he had some joy, and he always did ministry, you know. And I think that opens us up for ministry, don't you?
Yes.
Because
people are checking us out.
Yeah.
They're looking at us.
Yeah, absolutely. If people see us complain all the time, they're not going to see much of a difference between us and the world. But if they see the joy of the Lord in us, and they see us walking through those problems with God, That says something. That'll say something. That says more than, you know, one of the things in my apologetics class I've been talking about is people watch our lives. And if they see us just like the rest of the world, complaining, moaning, griping, all that kind of stuff, what do you have that I don't have, you know? But prove to me that there is a God by the way that you live your life. Let me see that in your life, and I'll listen to you. Those kind of relationships are important, you know? So anyway, we're going to close up here, but I want to bring out, you know, we can look at the situation in the world today. We can get all flustered about it. We can say, you know, start complaining and get on the Facebook thing and start, you know, all kinds of garbage that we don't need to start. And I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians 4. This is our future, folks. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that cool? That's something to get excited about. The world doesn't have that to look forward to. They don't have this excitement. They don't have this prospect and this bright future ahead of them that we have. All they see is the walls of Jericho, the problems. And we look above those walls. We look far above those walls. And 2 Peter 3:13 says, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And then I found this verse today. I just love it's a new verse that I'm just really excited about. It's Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Think about that. What's the biggest problem in your life right now? Think about the biggest struggle that you're having in your life right now. The thing that you're having the hardest time getting around and maybe handing it to God. This says here that those new heavens and the new earth, that's the new age that's to come, those things that you're going through right now aren't even going to be remembered. They won't be remembered and they won't even come to mind. Why? Because our life with God and in his presence will be so great. It will overshadow anything that in our past life, our struggles, the sin, all the garbage that we deal with down here, our life with him will be so much greater. And what I say today is concentrate on that. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on this earth.
Amen. You want to pray us out, bro? Lord, we come to you, God, and we want to continue. You're good, Lord. You're an awesome God, Lord. And we focus on you. We make a choice not to focus on the problems, not to focus on the stuff that's around us. The stuff that we can see is temporary. It's going to pass. But we choose to focus on you, Lord. Because that'll last forever, Lord. We choose to focus on our goal, Lord, to become more like you. I pray, Lord, that you help us, God, with our minds. So saturate our minds with your word, Lord, with your word, because that'll bring us victory, Lord. And I know you're changing us, God, from glory to glory. You're changing us, God, and you're trying to make us more like you, God. And we thank you for that. If anybody is here or you're online and you would like to accept the Lord, it's very simple. Where you just hand over the car keys. Let's say the car keys symbolize your life. You surrender the car keys to God. It says if anyone confesses, Lord, if anyone confesses you, Lord, if anyone confesses Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's very simple. So I pray that for anybody here, if you're interested in that, if you're interested in being prayed for or salvation, we have some people up here at the front. Please come forward. And Lord, thank you for today, for tonight, Lord. I pray that we go out with your peace, with your joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King.